Hey guys, my name is Brad. I'm the lead pastor here at New Life Church, and I want to welcome you to our online teachings. One of our core convictions as a church is that everyone is welcome, no one is perfect, and anything is possible. Now, I know that for some of us, coming into a church building might be intimidating, it might be scary, and I get that. But I want you to know that there is always a place for you here at New Life, and that you were made for real in-person community. We meet on Sundays in downtown Wayland. You can check out our website for more information on service times. But for now, I hope God speaks powerfully to you through His Word. Love you guys. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are we doing this morning?
Good.
Man, was that not a powerful time of worship or what? Holy cow, thank you guys so much for leading us this morning. So, the first job that I ever had was at a restaurant called Red Hot Inn in Grand Rapids. Anybody ever been to Red Hot Inn before? Unfortunately, it's leveled now. It's no longer there. But I was a 16-year-old kid interviewing for this job. If you've never been to Red Hot Inn before, it was like a kind of a greasy spoon type restaurant with like olive burgers and chili dogs and milkshakes and all of like the good stuff, right? And so I'll never forget this interview. I was sitting in a corner booth with the manager, Clara. And Clara brought out a burger that she was going to eat during our interview. She lit up her cigarette in the middle of the booth and just started asking me all of these questions. I'm like, man, this is a weird interview. Here I am, little Christian school kid sitting across from Clara smoking her cigarette while she starts asking questions about my life. And believe it or not, the interview was not going super, super well. I had never interviewed before. I'd actually put in like a dozen applications at different places. Finally got an interview at Red Hot Inn to be a dishwasher and a line cook, okay? So we're interviewing and she, you know, our booth is filling up with smoke and she's looking at me over her rimmed glasses and like very skeptical of this young 16-year-old kid. And so towards the end of the interview, I finally say the statement that changes everything for the interview. I mean, it was after this statement that the interview kind of changed course and ended up ultimately getting me the job. And the statement was this: oh yeah, my cousin Dave works here. He's a cook on the drive-thru. And Clara's immediate kind of skepticism turned into a smile, and she's like, oh yeah, I love Dave. He's super reliable, good worker. If you're his cousin, you must be good too. You got the job. Don't screw it up, kid. That was the essence of the interview. To this day, they call me Red Hot Brad, just in case you're looking for a nickname for me. Nobody calls me that, let's be honest. The point being, I learned a really important life lesson that day. It's not what you know, it's who you know, right? Isn't it true that the people we're associated with are really powerful forces in our lives when it comes to opportunity and relationships and things like that? Like, how many of you ever had a teacher, whether it was elementary or high school, who had one of your siblings before they had you? Yeah? A few of us? And what do they say? Oh, your reputation precedes you. Because we're associated with that sibling, right? Or what about the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Associations with people are powerful, powerful things. In the doctor's office, what is the questionnaire that you fill out? Do you have a family history of blank? Our associations are powerful, powerful things. And the question that I want to begin with today is, are the people who associate with Jesus always good reputations of Jesus, always good representatives of Jesus? Are the people around Jesus, the people who associate with Jesus, always good representations of Jesus himself? Are they always accurate representations of Jesus? I love this Gandhi quote, and I don't quote Gandhi often, believe it or not, but I love this quote because I think this sums it up. Marina, if you want to put that up there, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. How many of us have ever had an experience with a Christian, a follower of Jesus, that has in one way or another disrupted our view of who Jesus is himself? Right? Like maybe you've been hurt by the church in the past. By the way, I have yet to meet a person who comes up to me and says, you know what, I have never been hurt by the church in any way, shape, or form. I have. Chances are you have too. And when we're hurt by the church, I know I have friends that I love so deeply that want nothing to do with Jesus or the church because of the people who associate with Jesus. What about this one? Sometimes what we'll do is we'll make statements or believe things that Jesus is like all the rules I grew up with as a kid. And that's what I reduce Jesus down to. Or Jesus is like the hypocrites at my church or my school. Jesus is like my family who screamed at each other on the way here and then puts a smile on the second we walk in the door. By the way, my family's not exempt from that either. Jesus is like a lot of things, and there are times when well-intentioned people around Jesus get in the way of us experiencing Jesus Christ himself. And I don't think it's always malicious. And I don't think it's always ill-intentioned, but it speaks to the reality that every single one of us are sinners still being formed in the way of Jesus. And this isn't new. It's been happening for centuries. The people around Jesus stood in the way of other people experiencing Jesus even when Jesus was living, even when he was here on earth. And here's my heart for us today. I believe that no matter what your experience was, or has been, or is, that Jesus' deepest desire for you is that you experience him as he truly is. That you experience the true Jesus. And so whether you've been hurt by Christians and you've wanted to walk away from the church altogether, I want you to know his desire is for you to experience him as he truly is. Maybe you've stood in the way of others. You've gotten in the way of people experiencing Jesus. I want you to know that his desire for you is the same as well. That you experience him as he truly is. And so today, as we jump into the text in Luke 18, I hope that all of us can experience Jesus as he truly is this morning. So Luke 18, verse 35 is where we're going to begin. And I'm going to just do this a little bit differently. I'm going to tell this like a story instead of just reading the whole passage all together. So, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. For our story's sake, we're going to call this blind guy Bart Simpson. No, just kidding. Just Bart. And Bart woke up every single morning of his life, and he had a familiar street corner. And so in the mornings, he would wake up and he would dust the straw off his tattered clothes, grab his cardboard sign, and walk out to his familiar street corner. This particular morning, it was springtime. The sun and the air was still cool, but the sun shone brightly on his face, and Bart could feel the sun's warmth, but he couldn't see it because for a long time, he's been blind. Bart may not have been able to see, though, but oh, man, could he hear well. Bart, as he sat on his busy street corner in Jericho, a place where people were constantly bustling in and out and through, he could hear the whispers about him from the people passing by. He could hear the judgmental comments, like, man, what caused this man to have to sit here? Why can't he just pull himself up and get his life together? He could hear the whispers of the moms brushing their kids to the other side to hurry by and not make eye contact with this man sitting and begging on the side of the road. See, for Bart, the whole world viewed him as a nuisance, as somebody to be swept aside, somebody to be unseen. It's ironic. Bart was the blind guy, but the world seemed to be blind to him. And so if we continue reading here in verse 36. I want you to check out what happens as, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. The crowd told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. It hurt Bart especially bad when religious people brushed by him. When religious people acted the same way as the rest of the world in their inability and unwillingness to see Bart. In fact, all of the buzz these days was about this Jesus guy. And Bart knew some religious people really loved Jesus. They really bought into what he was teaching and what he did. But others, man, they despised Jesus. And he heard their whispers too. But what hurt Bart more than anything else is that these people, whether they loved Jesus or despised Jesus, it didn't seem to make a difference in the way they talked about or didn't see Bart. But Jesus seemed different to Bart, because Bart had heard that Jesus could make the lame walk, that he could heal the lepers, and yes, that Jesus, even Jesus, could make blind people see. You see, Bart knew his scriptures well, and he knew that nobody except Israel's promised Messiah could make the blind see. And so reading on here in verse 38 and 39, "And Bart cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked him." The people around Jesus rebuked him and told Bart to be silent, but he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" See, Bart knew this Jesus guy was different. He was different than the religious people of his day, that he was even different than some of the people who professed his name and followed him, that Jesus stood in a category all of his own. And by calling out "Son of David," Bart believed that Jesus was this promised Messiah for Israel. He believed that Jesus, the one who called himself the Son of Man, another kind of back thought to messianic promise and rule. And Bart believed in this guy named Jesus, but there was one problem. Bart kept asking himself this question over and over again. How can the people so close to Jesus feel so distant from me? How can the people around Jesus tell me to be silent, to rebuke me and push me aside and push me out of the way when it seems like Jesus did just the opposite? Friends, what's true is that there's a difference between associating with Jesus and truly encountering Jesus. And those who are far away from God today in our world are asking the same question of the church today. How can the people so close to Jesus feel so distant from me? How can the people so close to Jesus feel so distant from my pain and my struggle and my sin? See, I think one of the issues is that we live in an entirely issue-based culture, don't we? Where having the right opinions on every single issue is what propels you forward in our world, and having the wrong opinions gets you canceled and pushed aside. We live in an issue-driven cancel culture, whether it's the issue of abortion or the issue of racism or the issue of homosexuality or the issue of immigration or the issue of even masks. I want you to notice what Jesus doesn't do as he's passing by Bart in this passage. He doesn't sit around with his followers and say, "Well, let's debate the issue of blindness. Let's debate the issue of poverty. Let's debate the issue of homelessness." In fact, there's another encounter where in John 9 where Jesus is healing a different blind man. And you know what his disciples want to do? They just want to debate the issue of what made this man blind. What was his sin? What was his parents' sin? What was the generational sin? Jesus doesn't want to do that when it comes to blind people. He doesn't want to debate the issues of blindness. Instead, what does he do for Bart? In verse 40, Jesus stopped. It's number one, he stopped and commanded him to be brought over to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bart said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." What does Jesus do for Bart? He gets close to him. He doesn't walk on the other side of the road. He doesn't brush him away. He doesn't look the other way. Jesus gets close to Bart, and I think there's an important principle that we can learn about the way Jesus lived, about the way that Jesus did ministry, is that where the world and even our churches and religious institutions sometimes says these are important issues, Jesus says something different. He actually says these are important people. The Barts of the world will never experience Jesus because the church has the right opinion on an issue. The Barts of the world experience Jesus because the church is willing to walk with them as people. I think about some of the hottest issues of our day-to-day. Take the issue of abortion, for example. Now, I consider myself pro-life through and through. But I think with that issue, sometimes it's really easy to debate it as an issue until you're sitting in front of a mom who made the choice to choose life and all of the sacrifices and all of the difficulties that that has brought in. And you can see the tears running down her face as she tells you about this journey of choosing life. And all of a sudden, abortion isn't just this issue. It is my friend sitting here right in front of me telling me her story. I think of other people's stories who sit here and they tell me that their mom legitimately wanted to abort them. And she chose life. And now, all of a sudden, that's not just an abstract issue, but that is an identity crisis for this person that they're navigating through to this day, even as a grown adult, because abortion isn't just an issue, it is about people. And the second we divorce it from being about people, both unborn and born, and alive and pregnant, we've missed the heart of God. We've created issues where Jesus desires for us to walk with people. Here's another one. Divorce, infidelity. It's really easy to debate that as an issue, as a hot issue, or gossip about people who are struggling in their marriage. It's a lot harder to journey with people on that difficult path. It's a lot more difficult to journey with a couple who is struggling deeply and doesn't have the answers. It's a lot more difficult to speak life and truth into them. Can I just tell you something? As a pastor, one of the most difficult conversations I have is with people in the midst of deep marriage struggles. And the reason for that is because I've been there. I know what that feels like. I know the hopelessness that that feels like. And all I want to do is instantly snap my fingers and make it better for them. The problem is that's not how it works. So we're not called to just stand on issues. We're called to actually walk with people. I remember after getting this job at Red Hot, I developed a really good friendship with a girl named Grace who worked there. And Grace was like 2 years older than me. She was still a teenager. She had blue hair, piercings all over the place, super tall. I loved Grace. Like, we became really good friends working together. Mind you, I was a Christian school kid, so every single exposure that I had to people was Christian people in Christian circles and churches. And so working at Red Hot was a little bit of a culture shock for me. Because Grace, my friend, she was an atheist. And she was a teen mom. She had just recently had a baby. And she had blue hair, which is like the worst of all. No, I'm just kidding. I like blue hair. And as we were kind of forming a relationship and growing in our friendship, it came out that like we had very different views on faith from each other. She was an atheist over here, told me all of the bad things that Christians have ever done in the history of the world, and here I am, a young kid trying to follow Jesus the best way I can. And we were talking one day, and she was smoking her cigarette out in the break room or out in the parking lot, and I was standing out there with her, and I just asked her. I said, "Grace, do you hate all Christians?" She said, "Well, I don't hate you." I was like, "Okay, thanks. At least there's one you don't hate." But that made me realize that, like, even in my Christian school, man, they had equipped me really, really, really well to hate the sin. They had equipped me. That was not an issue. I knew Grace was a sinner. That did not, like, I did not need to be convinced of that. You know what they missed? Teaching me how to befriend the sinner. That was the issue. See, it's easy to debate an issue like teenage pregnancy. And my school expelled girls who got pregnant in the school, which, by the way, is not pro-life at all. They expelled girls who got pregnant in the school. And then all of a sudden, I was faced with Grace, who was my friend, and I didn't know how to reconcile those two things. I didn't know how to stand on my convictions as a Christ follower and also walk with Grace as a friend of sinners. And I want to say to you, whether you're watching online or here in person, maybe you have hated the church because of the people who associate with Jesus. Maybe you've experienced hypocrisy. Maybe you've experienced pain and rejection. And as someone who has been around Jesus for a long time, I just want to be the first to say, sometimes I still mix this up. Sometimes we still mix this up. We're still learning in this area. I'm still learning how to lead in this area. Forgive us when we see you as an issue to be solved before we see you as a person to be loved. Forgive me when I see you as an issue to be solved rather than a person to be loved. Because here's the one thing. If you don't take away anything else that I say today, write this one down. It's don't just stand around Christians who stand on issues. Walk with Jesus who walks with people. I feel like that one gets an amen. Don't just stand around Christians who stand on issues. Walk with Jesus who walks with people. If Bart's only exposure to Jesus was the crowd around Jesus, the people following Jesus, would Bart have ever experienced Jesus? No. I love how the story ends here in verse 42 and 43. And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Bart, he became a disciple of Jesus. He followed Jesus. The Greek word for "your faith has healed you" is again the word sozo. It's the same word that we talked about last week. It's this word for salvation. Bart experienced salvation, and scholars believe that he followed in the way of Jesus after this because Scripture and other gospel accounts says so, and it says it here too, that he followed Jesus. See, it's not enough to be around the people who are around Jesus. Each and every one of us need encounters with the true Jesus himself. It's not enough to be around the people who associate with Jesus. We, each and every one of us, need Jesus himself. The other day, I was standing outside under the stars with my daughter, Rowan. I told a mean story about her last week, so I have to tell a good one this week. And we were standing under the stars, and one of my favorite things about living in the country is the views of the stars. Who has a good view of the stars from where you live? Yeah, we have fantastic views here in Wayland. I love it. There's nothing like it. So it was one summer night, we were just looking up at the stars, and it was overwhelming. Tears legitimately came to my eyes as I just in awe and wonder, looked at God's creation, holding my daughter in my arms. And I took this moment in, and then if that wasn't powerful enough, right in that moment, my daughter, my two-year-old, says to me, "I love you all the stars, Daddy." Come on, cue the waterworks, right? I'm just sitting there weeping and taking in this moment, one of the most beautiful moments with my daughter, just experiencing God's creation and all of that. And so naturally, you know what I wanted to do? Take out my phone and take a quick picture. And so I took a picture. And it's horrible. Nothing can substitute experiencing the real thing right there. The same thing is true of Jesus. As the church, we are called to model the way of Jesus, but we're going to mess that up from time to time. As the church, we are called to push each other towards Jesus and to walk towards Jesus together, but we are still imperfect people navigating that path together. Nothing can replace an encounter with the real, true thing. So the question I want to ask you this morning as we wrap up is, have you encountered the real Jesus? Have you encountered the true Jesus as he truly is? Maybe for you, you resonate with Bart in the story. That you are a person that feels often overlooked, and you're crying out for Jesus. And you've heard the voices of Christians of the church try to silence your cries. And here's what I want you to do. Don't stop crying out for Jesus. Amen. Don't stop crying out. Cry out louder. Like the text says here, Bart cried out, and then when he was silenced, he cried out louder for Jesus. Cry out louder. Crying out louder may look like taking that heavy load, that massive bag of shame off your back and laying it before Jesus and inviting him to carry it for you. Crying out louder might look like confessing that maybe you've gone to the wrong places to meet your heart's deepest longings and desires. I'm going to invite the band up as we close here. Crying out louder might mean naming and rejecting the world's system of value and performance, which leads me to those of us who have been around Jesus for a while. Are you experiencing the true Jesus? Are you leading others to experience the true Jesus as well? Parents in the room, parents raising kids, your kids don't need your stances on issues near as much as they need your walk with Jesus. Amen. They need to see the mistakes that you've made. They need to see the ways that you've stumbled and the grace of Jesus at work in your life that is still transforming you. Coworkers, people who are employed in the room, your coworkers don't need your stances on issues as much as they need to know that you are walking with people. If you have a coworker who's navigating a divorce, it's easy to be the one in the break room kind of whispering and gossiping. It's a lot more difficult to say, hey, what can I do to support you, walk alongside you? Here's some of my story too. People don't need our stances on issues as much as they need our walk with Jesus. So where are you at in this story? Maybe you're Bart. Maybe you're the crowd. Maybe you're a little bit of both. We've all been there. I want to close with just one more story here. There was a woman named Christina living in a small town in Brazil. She grew up very, very impoverished, had very little economic opportunity, had very little hope and promise for future. And Christina, young girl, got really fed up living with her mom. The lack of opportunity there, the rules. And so Christina just said, you know what, I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to make it on my own in this city. So she did. And her mom knew that a girl her age in the city that they lived in, there would not be a lot of opportunities for her outside of the bars and the strip clubs in their town. And that mom, just heartbroken, just wrenched to the core that her daughter left her, decided that she was going to go out and pursue that daughter. So you know what she did? She went to a convenience store, bought an instant camera with an instant roll of film, and just started taking pictures of herself. So she took pictures of herself and went around to each dive bar, each strip club, each nightclub in that city, and she began just hanging pictures of herself on the bathroom window, all over the place, unable to find her daughter, unable to know or contact her in any way, just hung these pictures of herself in every single bathroom mirror. And eventually, Christina, late one night, after working a shift, walked into the bathroom of a strip club. And she could see from a distance this photograph of her mom on the mirror. and her jaw tensed up. And her eyes began to water. Her throat swelled. And as she walked up and picked up that picture, she read a simple message on this picture of her mom. It said, "Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, it doesn't matter. Just please come home." And that is the heart of Jesus for every single one of us. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, please just come home. Friends, are you experiencing the true Jesus in your life? The one who calls us towards righteousness but meets us in our sin and our shame right where we are. May we encounter him this week. And may we lead others to do the same. Don't stand on issues. Walk with people. Let's pray together and then we're going to stand up and worship. Jesus, we just love you. We throw ourselves down at your feet and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, like this blind beggar, like the sinful woman at your feet, like Zacchaeus, like the lepers, like the woman at the well, like the woman caught in adultery, like the thief on the cross beside you, like your disciples who didn't get it right all the time. Jesus, we just come to you and we say, Jesus, have mercy on us. Your grace is that good in our lives. God, I pray that for those of us in this room who have been hurt by the church in the past, who have been hurt by Christians, God, may they this morning experience you as you truly are. God, for those of us who have been in the church for a while, may we be humbled to know that we are not called to just stand on issues. We are called to walk with people just like you did. So God, may that be the posture of our hearts, to walk with people, because that's exactly what you did. So Jesus, we love you. And it's in your beautiful name that we pray. Everyone said, amen.